Morning, church.
Morning.
Definitely good to see so many out this morning, and hope, trust, and pray that you come with gladness in your heart and with the mindset to worship God because He's truly worthy. Thank you for all the birthday wishes that I got getting. It's definitely a blessing to be able to see another year. I think the older I get, the more I know I need to slow down a little bit and smell the roses because life flies by. You blink once and you're an adult. You blink again and your children are adult. You blink again and your life's Eve. So I'm thankful to be able to be here another year on this side of the dirt, being able to stand before you today. I told some other folks that I should have started my party Friday because I got robbed of an hour today with daylight savings time. But definitely glad to be able to make it through another year. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. This is my last lesson, I think, we're going to teach in this particular passage. We started in Hebrews chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, and we wanted to dig into why Paul was teaching this particular lesson to the Hebrew Christian. Many of them had decided to go back into Judaism. They had lost. They had strayed away from the faith, and Paul was really concerned because they had not been growing. In the beginning, end of chapter 4, Paul begins to talk about Christ as our high priest, and he wanted to take it a little deeper into the point of why he was our high priest and how he was better, more better, and under better promises, and he was a better high priest than they ever had. And then he goes into talking about this character named Melchizedek. That's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Who is this character? Is it just somebody that pops up? But there's so many things that we need to learn about him because it should enhance our knowledge of who Jesus Christ really is. You know, contrary to popular opinion, Christ didn't just come on the scene in the New Testament. He was there all the way from the beginning. Oftentimes what we see is the pre-incarnate Christ showing up and doing all throughout man's time on this earth. And this is one of the ones that is probably the most vivid about what Christ came for and also the fact of how he would come. Let's begin at chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 1. And it reads as such. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of Man, Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. But he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Paul goes into deep detail here about who Christ was and how he came after the order of Melchizedek. So it's important for us to know why. It was important for the Hebrew Christians to know. But also, as I said last week, Christ is much more than our Lord and Savior. Much more than this coming on the scene later. He was not an afterthought. Ephesians chapter 1 says that Christ, coming to this earth to die for sins, our sins, was in the mind of God before the foundations of this world. So when we look at Jesus Christ, are we able to grasp who he really is? Why is this so important? I think some folks lose sight of who Christ is and the blessings that he brings to those and the fact that he is man's salvation and the fact that the whole Bible is based around the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's the hope we have. everything under the old law was a foreshadowing of things to come. And Christ came to fulfill all those prophecies. Some 333 prophecies fulfilled in one man called Jesus Christ. He was what life's about. And guess what? If he was what life's about, he should be what our life is about. Is Christ our life, or is he a part of our life? Is Christ your life? And if not, why not? And if not, do we understand the severity of that particular problem? He's been with man all along. There is no better evidence than looking at Melchizedek. Christ truly fulfills all the roles of Melchizedek. Well, who is Melchizedek? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 14. Going back to the original text that speaks of him, that's the text that Paul is referring to. Genesis chapter 14. We're going to begin at verse number 18 and read down through verse 24. And it reads as such. Genesis chapter 14, beginning at verse 18, and we read down through verse 24. And it reads as such. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom and said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I would not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portions. Here again is our Bible speaking of this character named Melchizedek. Who was he? He was the king of Salem. We know it as Jerusalem, which means that Abraham had defeated the forces at Chedorlaomer. Basically, he had defeated the ones who had kidnapped his nephew Lot. That's who he was fighting against. So he goes back to get Lot. He kills him, takes their spoils, and then had spoiled or ravaged the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is what we have going on here. Then he comes onto the scene. Abraham then returned with what he had stolen or taken from his victories. He then met Melchizedek on his return home along with the king of Sodom. Melchizedek was the king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Now, wait a minute. There was no Mosaic law at this time. So who is he worshiping? See, God always goes back. Even to the first family, Adam and Eve, God had always specified how he wanted to worship. So that were folks like Melchizedek who worshiped God. Some say, again, and we'll get to later on, he definitely could have been Shem, who was the last living son of Noah, during this time period, who settled in this particular area. We don't know. Could have been, because he says he had no beginning and end. This kind of pops on the scene. But then he gave Abraham bread and wine. Where have we heard that at before? What did we just partake of here? Before there was a Passover. These things we see throughout Scripture. So he gives Abraham bread and wine. Abraham then receives a blessing from Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed God for Abraham's victory. Then Abraham then gave a tenth or tithe of all his possessions. And then Psalms 10:4 says that the priestly order of Melchizedek will last forever. So here again we see Abraham, the father of the faithful, bowing down and paying homage to this man named Melchizedek. First time we mention anything or say anything about a tenth or a tithe is right here in Genesis chapter 14. But it also tells us who that was for. It was for the descendants of physical, biological descendants of Abraham. That's why we are commanded to give today, but we're no longer under the law of tithing. And we'll get to that later on in my next study. But here again is this character named Melchizedek. You can see that he was widely respected and honored. Who was he? Was he Christ incarnate? Well, let's see if we can make that comparison and see if Christ showed up in the Old Testament just as well as the New. Melchizedek was the type. Christ was the antitype. An antitype was a person or thing that represents somebody else. Christ was the exact replica slash antitype of Melchizedek. Many believe Melchizedek was Christ appearing in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was there. How do we know that? Because he says in Scripture, before Abraham was, I am. Christ has always been there. He was there from the beginning. He was there. He created all things unto himself. So we know that he had very well the power to do so. Some of you believe that, as I said before, Melchizedek was Shem in his last days on this earth after the flood. But he was a very important character. So let's look at some comparison of both. First of all, Melchizedek was the king of righteousness. According to Hebrews chapter 7, Christ is the ruler of righteousness. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. So maybe, just maybe, this character named Melchizedek was Christ incarnate in the Old Testament. Point number two, Melchizedek was the king of Salem. The word Salem means peace. Jerusalem means the city of peace. Who was Christ? He's the Prince of Peace. According to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Too many comparisons to overlook. So he was the king of Salem. Christ was also the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah. Melchizedek was the priest of God. Hebrews 7 and 1. Christ was and is the high priest of God, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, and also Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Both of them were priests. Christ is our high priest today. Melchizedek was pretty much serving in the role of high priest based on how Abraham responded to him. Melchizedek was both king and priest. According to Hebrews chapter 7, 1, Christ is both king and priest. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's also, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4, at the end of it, he is our high priest who was touched in all parts like we were. Maybe, just maybe, Melchizedek was Christ incarnate in the Old Testament. So here we see him filling that same role, prophesied about him by Zechariah. Melchizedek had no biblical genealogical record. Hebrews 7 and 3. Well, you may say, well, Christ was born by the Virgin Mary, but do we understand Christ existed before that? That's just when he put on flesh. John 1 and 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ had already existed. Christ was already there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, as it tells us in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Melchizedek, we don't know where he came from. He just shows on the scene in Holy Scripture. Don't know where he came from. He was not someone who had a priestly lineage of being a king or priest. He just is there. But Abraham recognized who he was. So Christ is divine with no human origin when you think about how Christ originated. We just have the picture that he put on flesh and dwelt among us, according to the book of John. There's also no biblical record of Melchizedek's birth or death in Hebrews 7 and 3. Now, we probably know that he died like all men, but we don't know. If it was Christ incarnate, he didn't have to taste death even under the old law. He just shows up. But we also know that Christ is eternal, the Alpha and Omega, according to Revelations 1 and 8. Why is Paul driving this point home? Because he wants them to realize how ridiculous it was for many to fall away from the faith and go back under obedience of the old law. The old law all pointed to Christ. They were going backwards. They had strayed away. They had walked away from the heavenly gift. They had done things and they were in danger of losing their soul salvation because they walked away. And many of them were under the mindset, well, I want to go back to Moses and the old law, but all the old law pointed to Christ. The only reason that we have an old law was basically to let us know what sin was and to point us to the coming Messiah. There's no biblical record of it, and we know that Christ is eternal, the Alpha and Omega. And then Melchizedek was not the seed of Abraham. We just read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 6, that his seed came after him. His seed was the one who paid tithe and began to tithe, but he was not from the seed of Abraham. Matter of fact, he was existed before Abraham was. We get the picture. This fellow named Melchizedek had been on earth a long time to the point where he was king of Salem and recognized throughout that land. Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. Let's continue to read in back in Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to pick up at verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse number 11. And it reads as such. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should be rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaining to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Another way that Christ was after the order of Melchizedek, that he didn't come from the priestly lineage under the old law. But it was God's design. When you go back in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob or Israel had basically prophesied over all of his children, we get a glimpse here that Judah was going to be special. He said the scepter should not depart from him. What does that mean? That somehow, some way, the tribe of Judah, even though Levi was where the priest would have come from, Judah had a special mission. That special mission was Christ coming to earth. Had a special place for him. And this is what we see here. Christ was greater than Abraham and Melchizedek, according to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's continue to read in Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 16 reads as such. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Notice what he said. The Old Testament laws, and yes, they were given by God, but they were carnal commandments. Christ came to give an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw now unto God. The old law pointed us to Christ. It pointed out what sin was and pointed us to the need of a Savior, because no man could keep the whole law perfectly. So it pointed to a need of something outside of ourselves. That's why you and I can't live a good enough life to deserve Christ. The best person who lives by all the rules and is the best neighbor, best friend, best family member, still needs Jesus. How many folks are disillusioned in this world to believe, as long as I'm a good person, I'm all right? No, sir, no, ma'am, you're not. You need Christ. You're still in your sins. If you have not come into contact with the blood of Jesus, no matter how good you are, we need Christ because of why he came. And then it says in verse number 23, I skipped down to that one, and it says, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ, our high priest, makes intercession for you and I. As I said last week in my lesson, sometimes we think that the work of Christ was done in Acts chapter 1 when he stepped on the cloud and went back into glory. No, he's continually making intercession for you and I. He's still pleading our case before the Most High God. He's still doing things on our behalf. Why? He didn't die, he didn't have to die. He's continually making intercession for us. We serve a Savior who cares about us and is always concerned about our well-being. We serve a Savior, a Most High Priest, who is always before the mercy seat of God, pleading our case. And then verse 26 says this, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless. Took too long. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. We ought to be so glad each and every day that Christ was our sacrifice once for all. We don't have to do those things anymore. We didn't have to hold the old law. We don't have to sacrifice goats and bulls when we mess up and sin and fall short. Why? Because Christ was our forever sacrifice. And that's what we see here. And then verse 9, Melchizedek had a continual priesthood. Hebrews 7 and 3, and Christ's priesthood is unchanging and everlasting. According to the scriptures we just read, also Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. This is beautiful. What was wrong with, why didn't they get it? What was the Hebrew Christians' problem? Well, before you start condemning them, realize we have the same problem today. If you really realize who Christ is, we ought to want to serve him more. If we really realize that the Christian life is the best life, we'll make that person our priority. If you really realize what Christ has done for you, it will not be a problem worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We ought to jump for joy and leap at the chance to worship Christ because of all the things he's done for us. Many of us act like it's a chore even to worship God, and he's still making intercession for us. He died while we were yet sinners. And look at how we treat it. Look at the place we have for him in our own lives. Look at the fact that he's done so much for us and we do so little for him. Look at the fact that he owes us nothing but gave us all. We owe him all and give him nothing. It's backwards. This is the same problem the Hebrew Christians has. That's why he talks about it. That's why he says, why the time for you to all be teachers, now you have someone need to come teach you. Move past the elementary principles, not to lay them aside, but there has to be a deeper understanding of who Christ is. Do we realize that really we're not going to church? We ought to be going to worship God together. That's what our mission is. And we ought to do it with gladness of heart. Some of us act like worship is like pulling teeth. And we're thinking about we'd much rather have sleep than worship God. How insulting is that to Christ? How are we doing? And then someday, all of us at least want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And you've not served him, and you've not been faithful. How in the world is that possible? I see a Lord whose heart is broken. I see a God who gave us everything, except faith and our free will, to give us a chance to make heaven our home. I see a God who's doing things that we don't even think about, that sometimes we forget because we're on this side of living. I see a God who's doing everything he can to develop a relationship with man. What is our response to it? How do we respond to such a love as this? But then it says, for this man died for you and I, for our sins, to give us a chance to be in the presence of a holy God. That's the only hope we have. And how do we treat it? We've all fallen short in this area. All of us have fallen short in this area. But lessons like this ought to hopefully sober us up to the fact of we've been doing Jesus wrong for a long time. A long time. And I imagine that it hurts his heart because of all he's done for us the way we're doing. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, that he was touched in all points like we were, right? So do you think Jesus sometimes feel like he's done wrong? Do you think Jesus sometimes feel like he gets the short end of the stick? Do you think Jesus gets angry when he wants us to have such a better life and we refuse to listen to him and make the appropriate changes? Can you see Christ's heart pouring out after the priestly order of Melchizedek? Can you see Christ saying, even back in Genesis, that I'm coming for a special mission to be a priest forever? Can you see Christ saying that sooner or later, the sacrifice of goats and bulls will no longer be sufficient enough to deal with sin? Are you able to see Christ on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing? Are you able to see Christ in heaven pleading for Curtis to say, Lord, give him one more day. Give him another year. Give him one more chance. I know he fell short, but I love him. I love him. I want him to have a chance for eternity. I want him to have a chance to experience what I experienced with you. I want him to have a chance to have that reflect on everybody he touches in this world, the love of Christ, and the fact that Jesus Christ is what it's all about. I want to let it shine through him, but he keeps putting out the fire. He keeps saying, that's enough. He keeps saying, well, Lord, you owe me something. He keeps saying, well, God, you've done me wrong. He keeps saying that the tribulation and trials we go through down here is just too much. He keeps saying that working for the master is too burdensome. Now you substitute yourself in there and see how the Lord responds to you. The priesthood of Melchizedek was a foreshadowing of the coming priesthood of Jesus. Abraham worshipped Melchizedek by giving a tenth. Christ is much greater than both. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28, what I just said. Let that stick in. That's kind of what I want to leave this series of lessons for. Christ, for such a high priest, became us. Do we really grasp the concept that God came down from heaven and dwelt among us? Can we wrap our minds around that concept? The God of heaven, the creator of this world, manifested himself in the flesh, not to be treated as an earthly king, but to be despised, spit upon, persecuted, talked about, lied on, and eventually to suffer the cruel death of being nailed to the cross on Calvary. To get up out of the grave, not for his purpose, but for ours. To walk on this earth 40 days. To establish his church, his called out, so that we can be a part of his body. And add the talents that we have. And work for the master with joy and glee in our heart. To put up with some of the same things he went through. To suffer like he suffered. To suffer persecution, to suffer tribulation, to suffer hard times, but do it with rejoicing in our heart, knowing that he that is greater is in us is greater than he that is in the world. To give us a chance to spend eternity with him. This short time on this earth, and again, it's kind of special for me because kind of every year you kind of reflect. You know, I'm at the point now, unless things change, I got more years behind me than I do ahead of me. And guess what? That don't bother me because I'm trying to have the mindset that one more day on this earth, I'm one more day closer to Jesus. You know what? It's not a threat. You know, some of us don't want nobody to know our age. If you still among the living, you blessed. Amen. Stop being so sad about getting older because it's better an alternative. Because you ain't got but two alternatives. You either getting older or you dead. That's it. Well, learn to live life every day. Try to do something for Jesus every day. Why? Because you love him. If you worship him out of obligation, or you worship him because you won't feel bad, you worship him because you don't want nobody calling your house, that's the wrong reason. Where's that love that we have for him? Is it there? That's what he wants us to see. That's what Paul was trying to get across to the Hebrew Christians. That's what this particular chapter is about, this particular passage. In Hebrews 8, all the way through Hebrews 11, he goes into detail about this new covenant. We're under better promises. Why? Because we have a Savior. Why? Because he died for you and I. Why? Because he loved us so. All this is done out of love. God didn't have to do anything for us. We deserve death. That's what you and I deserve. We deserve punishment. But oh my God, we serve a God whose grace and mercy covers us. Who puts up with us? Now, many of us, we'd alone been giving up on us. We were in the position of Jesus, we'd been like, that's it. Curtis, you got one more time. You got one more time to slip up, and that's it. But then we end up treating other folks like that too, don't we? How can we do that when God has been so merciful to us? Sometimes we hold grudges and mad at folks for years and years and years. But then we want mercy when it comes to Jesus. So really, this should allow us to reflect on our lives. To renew the fact of what we're about. To renew the fact that we are the most blessed folks on this earth. Being children of the King. We have access to the throne. It says, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, because of what Christ did for us, we can boldly approach the throne of God and make our requests known to Him. We don't have to hide. We serve a Heavenly Father and a Son that He sent to die for us and interceding for us. Maybe today you are outside of the graces of God. Maybe today you've not obeyed the gospel. My question is, why not? You read it in Scripture. You know what it's about. What are you waiting on? Till Jesus come back? Because guess what? Then it's going to be too late to make the proper changes in our lives. We do that by hearing the gospel, believing what we have heard, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. But then we still mess up. I messed up yesterday, and I messed up today, probably in some form or fashion. So we still need God. And I'm still here. I can't even fathom, I can't even comprehend the number of sins I've committed since last March the 8th. I can't remember how many I committed last week. I don't know about you. But why are we still here? Because we serve a loving God. Why is He still putting up with me, wretched folk like me? Because He loves us. Oh my goodness. What kind of love is that? And how are we doing? We treat Him as an afterthought. We treat Him as something nice to do, but not really commit to. We won't even tell folks about it in the world we live in, knowing that that's the only hope for a lost and dying world. The only hope for our world, our country, is Christ. That's it. When we decide to do that, then we'll spend more time preaching Jesus and less time talking about things that won't matter when He comes back. The only hope we have is Christ. If you're a Christian and hadn't been the type of Christian you ought to be, maybe, just maybe, God gave you one more day to get it right. But sooner or later, your number's going to be up. Sooner or later, you're going to be laying before a church somewhere. Sooner or later, your time is going to be up. And then, there's nothing you can do and your fate is sealed. Why not do it today while the blood is still running warm in your veins as we stand and sing a verse of...